Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Remember, a few weeks ago we looked at the powers that would be present during the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel, the time when God closes up His program for nation Israel and leads them into the millennial kingdom. And we noticed there were four great alliances of nations that will be operating during this time. And they're named according to the points of the compass. There's the Northern Alliance, the Southern, the Eastern, and the Western. Now we're going to look at some individuals that will be involved in this period, this tribulation period. Then we'll look at how these individuals and powers interact with each other. Now this is a picture that depicts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It's a woman clothed with the sun and the great red dragon. We'll title chapter 12, Satan versus Israel, because that's the Satan is the red dragon and the woman clothed with the sun is nation Israel. And I'll show you why I say that this morning. Remember, just by way of review, last time we just did an introduction to the key characters in the tribulation. These are the individuals that will be involved, or not all individuals. For example, the woman clothed with the sun represents Israel. Nation Israel, and I'll show you that in a moment. And then we'll have the great red dragon, and the male child is down in chapter 12 and verse 5, where it says, "And she gave birth to a son, a male child." Then we'll have the archangel Michael in verse 7, where it says, "And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon." Then in verse 17, we'll have a group called the offspring. Verse 17 says, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children." And that'll be her offspring, or the rest of the children. And then we have in chapter 13, two of the bad guys in Revelation. First, the beast from the sea. In 13:1, where it says, "And the dragon," and that's Satan, "stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea." So we have the beast from the sea. And then in verse 11 of chapter 13, we'll have the beast from the earth. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." So remember now, we're in a parenthetical section. We were following along with the judgments that were being handed down by God, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. And now we're in a section that's not necessarily related to those, but it's background information that we need to have in order to understand how the tribulation flows. We get all confused because to our American minds, when we're reading along, we expect things to come in sequence. But they don't in the book of Revelation. They just simply don't. It'll be going along in sequence, and then we'll have a section that deals, remember chapter 7 was one of those. It dealt with salvation in the tribulation. Through the whole tribulation period, it wasn't in sequence with the judgments. And that's where we are now. And we're looking at these characters that will be active in the tribulation period. Now, Revelation 12 is going to be Satan versus Israel. And what it'll be is it will introduce the fact that in the middle of the tribulation, nation Israel will be confronted with the worst wave of anti-Semitism that the earth has ever seen. I mean, everything is going to turn anti-Israel in the middle of the tribulation. Remember, in the first half, they were relatively safe. When we studied the northern invasion, it talked about them invading the city of unwalled, or the country of unwalled villages. And they were living fairly safe. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, the character we call the Antichrist, and he's the beast out of the sea that we'll study in chapter 13, verse 1. He breaks his covenant that he made with Israel in the middle of the tribulation, and then Satan takes control, and anti-Semitism just explodes throughout the world. But let's start with verse 1 of chapter 12 and find out about these characters. In verse 1 and 2, we have the woman clothed with the sun. Verse 1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now the first thing we need to notice is it says there was a great sign in heaven. And a sign points to something that's not a literal woman. It's a symbol of an important truth. We don't have a literal woman here that's in view. Now, the Roman Catholic Church claims that this is a literal woman and that this is the Virgin Mary, and that they use that to prove her bodily assumption into heaven. Well, the problem with that is she's still pregnant. She hasn't had Christ yet. So we take it as referencing not a specific person, but being used symbolically as a sign. Now, others have proposed that it's the church. That doesn't really work either. Why couldn't it be the church? Because Christ didn't come from the church. He came from nation Israel. And we're going to see that the male child comes from the woman. So that has to be Israel. It can't be the church. Now, others have applied this passage to themselves. Now, there's an ego for you, isn't it? Mary Baker Eddy, you know, the lady that invented Christian Science, she said that the red that the woman clothed in the sun was her. That's a reference to me, and that the man child or the male child that was born is Christian Science, and that the dragon is what she called the mortal mind. I don't know exactly what that means, but she said they tried to destroy her new religion. So if you got a big enough ego, you can really make the Bible work for you, I guess. I like Dr. Ironside's answer to this interpretation. When he read this interpretation, he says, I need not take up the time of sane people. So why do I say this woman is Israel? Let me give you some reasons. First, because of the context. In chapter 11 and verse 19, look at that verse. It says, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Now, if I were dividing the Bible into chapters, and remember that the chapter divisions are not inspired. They were added later. And I think that verse 19 actually goes with chapter 12 better than it goes with chapter 11, because it introduces Israel stuff. And isn't this Israel stuff, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant? That's related to nation Israel, not to the church. So because of the context, I would say that's an indicator that the woman spoken of is nation Israel. The second thing is that Israel is consistently presented as the wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament. For example, look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. And Isaiah 54 talks about the future glory of nation Israel. That's what the context of this is. And in verse 5, it says, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So he's saying that God, Jehovah, is the husband of nation Israel. Look over at Ezekiel 16. So that was talking about the future glory of Israel. Ezekiel 16 talks about the present condition or conditions that were identified with nation Israel. And what was the biggest thing nation Israel did? They grumbled. They didn't believe God. And in verse 32, God has a name for this. He says, "You adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband." They were worshiping gods other than Jehovah. And he says to them, you're adulterous because you're the wife of Jehovah. So take that back then to Revelation. Well, let's go back to Genesis first. And we'll look at the next point. And the next point is that the sun, moon, and stars identify this woman with nation Israel. In Genesis 37 and verse 9, we have a very close parallel to what we're looking at in Revelation. And in 37:9, it says, "Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, 'Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, 'What dream is that you have had?'" And this is talking about Joseph's dream. And he's talking about the dream of the sun, moon, and stars. And the stars represent his brothers, or the 12 tribes. The 11 tribes plus him is 12 tribes of Israel. So again, another connection to the woman in Revelation. Because if you flip back to Revelation chapter 12, it said, "On her head she had a crown of 12 stars. The moon was under her feet. She was clothed with the sun." You see the connection there with nation Israel? Another reason is because of the male child, and that's down in verse 5 where it says, "And she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." Well, who's that referring to? Who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, look back at Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now this is Paul speaking. And he's speaking about his kinsmen according to the flesh. Who would that be? That would be Israel, because Paul was a Jew. And he's saying that he loves his brethren so much that he wished he could be accursed for them, because they are accursed because they don't believe God. Verse 4, "Who are Israelites?" He says so. "To whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh." So what's he saying there? Christ was born a Jew. So he came from nation Israel. So the woman clothed in the sun, being his source or his mother, not in literal terms, but in symbolic terms. So the woman clothed in the sun is Israel. Now, Michael is here. We notice in verse 7 that there's a war and the archangel Michael is here. Look back at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 is talking about the end times. What does he say about the end times in verse 1? He says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. What time is he talking about? The tribulation. And who's there? The archangel Michael. And what's his job? His job is to protect nation Israel. So back in Revelation 12, we have a war in heaven with Michael and his good angels versus Satan and his bad angels. So that links Israel to the woman. And lastly, because of where she is taken, in verse 6 it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness." Now everybody knows where Israel went, right? When they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, they went into the wilderness. Well, there's another connection here. I think if you tie all those together, I mean, each one in and of itself isn't decisive, but you take all of those together, and I really can't come up with another explanation. The woman clothed in the sun, and the reason I have trouble with that, a woman clothed with the sun, is because Blake made two pictures. This is the other one. And he called one the great red dragon and the woman clothed with the sun. That's the first one we looked at. This is called the great red dragon and the woman clothed in the sun. So it was kind of a pet topic of his for his photos. And you notice how he makes it look not... I mean, I didn't see the 12 stars for her crown. And look at how the moon is almost... You can't even tell that it's a moon there. It looks much more like a physical Virgin Mary, which probably... And according to what I read, this painting probably had more to do with the Roman Catholic Church saying that this was Mary than any text of the Bible. But that's his painting anyway. And if any of you have read Thomas Harris's novel, Red Dragon, that's the red dragon he was talking about. Only he made a mistake. He called this was the painting he was talking about because it talked about his tail being wrapped around her. And he called it the great red dragon and the woman clothed with the sun. But this is the great red dragon and the woman clothed in the sun. Not that that means anything or has anything to do with the class, but I just thought I'd throw it in because I read it in the Wikipedia encyclopedia. Okay, let's look at this great red dragon now. The great red dragon, he's introduced in verse 3 of chapter 12. And it says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems." So again, we have a sign here. It's not, this isn't how Satan literally looks, but it's a sign. It's a representation of him. Now him, we don't have to worry about identifying too much. If you look down at verse 9, it says, "And the great red dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan." I mean, it says it flat out. We don't have trouble identifying him. Now, as to his description, we ought to preface this by saying that the world today does not believe in a literal Satan. They don't believe in a personality that's the ultimate evil. Now, people will believe there are evil forces outside of themselves within the world. But the Bible says there's an evil personality out there. It's a personality. It's a fallen angel. It's not just a general concept. It's a personality. He's called the devil, or he's called Satan. And this passage tells us some things about him. First, the word great points to the scope of his power. This is a powerful, powerful angel. He is the great red dragon. The color red points to the blood of the martyrs. If you look in 13:7, it's talking about him again over there, and it says, "It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So he overcame even the saints, the martyrs. Now, also, I would add along to that, the color red stands for the fact that he is the motivating force behind most of the bloodshed in mankind's history. I know we all have sin natures, and he knows how to goad those sin natures into a frenzy that will produce a war, that will produce hatred among people. So this bloodshed that we see is ultimately inspired by Satan. Now the word dragon points out he's vicious. Now we have somewhat less of a view of dragons now, you know, since we see the cartoons and they're friendly and everything. But that, when this was written, dragons were considered fierce beasts, not playful, puff the magic dragon kind of things. The ten horns. It says a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns. Now the ten horns, when we see those in the Bible, they're always referring to the same thing. And that's what we looked at back in Daniel. They're always referring to that ten-nation confederacy that will be active during the tribulation. It's the Western power. Look at Daniel 7. If you weren't here for that class, we'll look at it just briefly. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. So he had ten horns. Now look back down at verse 20 when the dream is being revealed to Daniel. In verse 20 it says, in the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and was larger in appearance than its associates. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. So it's talking about the ten-nation confederacy. The Antichrist comes up among this ten-nation confederacy. He defeats three of them. In verse 8 it says, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. So this is the little horn, or who we call the Antichrist. And he somehow defeats three of these ten nations in the Confederacy, and the rest capitulate. So he's the boss of the ten-nation Confederacy then, if you want to call it that. So these ten horns always refer to the revived Roman Empire. And we looked at that in Daniel 2, because the ten toes were part of the Roman Empire, as we saw. So the ten horns here are that revived Roman Empire that will be active during the tribulation. The seven heads we have back at Revelation 12, verse 3, it had seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. The seven heads, you can go two ways with this, and one is it refers to the seven stages of Roman government, or the Roman Empire, or to the seven nations that remained after Antichrist defeated the first three. When we get to chapter 13, we're going to look at that a little more closely. Now, in verse 4, it talks about his fall. Verse 4 says, and his tail, that is the dragon, Satan, swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. The fall of Satan here in this verse is a flashback. And that's a flashback to Isaiah 14. Look back at Isaiah 14. A passage you're probably familiar with. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12, where it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly." So Satan is sent from heaven, or has fallen from heaven. And that's what this verse back in Revelation 12 is talking about. It's a flashback. In fact, we have two flashbacks in the Revelation chapter 12. That one talks about the first fall of Satan, and it's not the final overthrow of Satan. Obviously, we're still living in a world that's dominated by Satan, and we'll find out that Satan is in heaven. He still has access to God's throne because he's there accusing the saints day and night. So that fall that we saw was his initial fall, not his final fall. The second flashback is in verse 5, where it says, it's talking about Christ, and it said, "She," that is nation Israel, "gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." That little verse 5 covers the birth, life, and ascension of Christ, and it points forward to his reign. It talks about a lot of things there in Christ. Look at back at verse 2. It says, "And she was with child," that is the woman clothed with the son, "she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." So the birth of Christ came after centuries of labor pains for nation Israel. Back to verse 4, it says, "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." So the dragon is standing there before the woman gives birth so he can kill the baby Jesus. Now, how did he do that? Was it the literal dragon that looked like the one in that picture we saw that was standing there in Bethlehem just waiting to eat the baby Jesus? No, that's not what it was. What was it? He used a human intermediary. Remember what Herod did just before Jesus was born? He ordered the deaths of all the infants that were born in the Bethlehem area. Matthew 2 says that. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, verse 16 says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." So Herod issued a decree to kill all the infants. Was that something he came up with on his own? No, there's something behind that. Satan prodded him into doing that because he was there and he was waiting to kill Jesus. It didn't happen. So he was the unseen power behind Herod, and I think that's what the reference is to here in Revelation chapter 12. His hostilities toward nation Israel will escalate during the tribulation. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. We're back in Revelation now. And in verse 13 it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So he's going to persecute nation Israel. Why? Because they gave birth to the child. This is kind of interesting now, isn't it? Because it's saying that the object of anti-Semitism is Jesus Christ. That's why the dragon hates Israel, because Israel produced Messiah. So anti-Semitism is really an attack on Jesus Christ. And you hear people say, "Well, Israel killed Christ, that's why I hate Jews." No, you hate Jews because Israel produced the Messiah. That's the object. The motivation of anti-Semitism is Satan. He will promote it in any way possible. It's interesting that anti-Semitism increases when God is about to do something with Israel. Remember when God was about to deliver Israel from Egypt? The persecution of Israel increased before that. The killing of the infants by Herod, that was caused by the coming of the Christ, of the Messiah. So one of the keys, and I don't like to say this is the key or one key, it's just one key. Well, one thing to keep in mind when you study prophecy is the world's attitude towards nation Israel. The world system hates nation Israel. And that's not hard to see, is it? You look around and people don't like the Jews. Now in verse 5 we have the child. Verse 5 says, "And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." His identity, I take it, is Jesus Christ, because he's to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, some people take this to be a reference to the church, and that the church has to get all the nations in line with the Bible before Christ will return. And that's why you see people trying to convince unbelievers to live like Christians. What difference does that make in eternity? You know, this, it's politically motivated stuff. You see it all the time. The object of the church is not to get the world of unbelievers to live like Christians. The object of the church is to proclaim the gospel so people will become believers. But people use this verse and say, "Well, that refers to the church, and we have to rule the world before Christ will return." Now, that doesn't wash here, and it doesn't wash grammatically. What I mean by that is the phrase "a son, a male," that's how it's phrased in Greek. "A son, a male," emphasizes that a male is in view. The church would be feminine. Why? What is the church? The bride of Christ, right? That would be definitely a feminine used here. And it says a son. And the word huios emphasizes the masculine character. A son, not a daughter. That you can't confuse those two terms. So verse 5 is a panoramic view of the life of Jesus Christ. It says, "And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." That's his coming, a millennial kingdom. "And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Life, his birth, his life, his ascension, his destiny is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Remember Psalm 2? Look back at Psalm 2 for a second. So, his coming reign, and that will be in 3.5 years, because the persecution breaks out in the middle of the tribulation, and it's a 7-year period. So we have 3.5 years until Christ will rule. As we read that passage, I'm not saying 3.5 years from now. So in Psalm 2, it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.'" So that this tells us who the anointed is, doesn't it? It confirms the identity of the anointed one. It's Christ. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs with them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.'" Now, is Jesus Christ ruling in the flesh on the earth now? No. That's still in the future. And that tells us that Psalm 2 is a future event, and Revelation 12 confirms that. There's only one alternative, and it's an alternative I really don't like. And that would be that this is the millennial kingdom. Boy, what a disappointment. This isn't the millennial kingdom. Back at Revelation 12, we've confirmed Psalm 2, that the anointed one is Christ, and that Psalm 2 should be taken for us as a future event. Now, where is the child now? He's caught up to God and to His throne. He's in what we call His session. He's at the right hand of God the Father in a human body. He was incarnated. That incarnation is forever, not just during His lifetime. Interesting to note, that word caught up is harpazo. You prophecy buffs know what harpazo is used for. It's used for the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians. So now in verse 6, the woman flees to the wilderness. Now, you have to remember that between verse 5 and in verse 5, we had the ascension of Christ, basically, is where we left off, right? At verse 5, it says, "And her child was caught up to God and to His throne." And in verse 6, it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness." We've just crossed a gap of thousands of years, because now we're back up to the tribulation again. Remember that linguine noodle that I talked about with prophecy? You have to, it doesn't just follow in a sequence. Because now we're back in the tribulation. So the entire church age is omitted. And that's very common in the writing of the prophets. Very common. And that's what this is, a prophecy. They will overlook the church age when they're talking about nation Israel. Remember Daniel's 70 weeks? We talked about the 69 weeks, and then he said after the 69th week, some things were going to happen. So you stop and you say, well, after the 69th week, that's got to be the 70th week, right? No. We haven't even had the 70th week yet. It overlooks the church age. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 5 says she gave birth to a son, and it gives a panoramic view of Christ. And then verse 6, we're back up in the tribulation now, and it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, prophetically speaking. So that's the last half of the tribulation. I take it. Because in the first half of the tribulation, Israel has a covenant with the Antichrist, and Israel is living in comparative safety during the first half. But during the second half, we have this gigantic wave of anti-Semitism. And so Israel flees during that time. And God will provide for them during the greatest anti-Semitic campaign that Satan has ever mounted, as God does. Now, the woman fulfills God's program. We're in the middle of the tribulation, and this harmonizes perfectly with Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15. Remember, talks about the abomination of desolation, and Zechariah 12:7-9 gives us some details, and you can read that. We won't take the time to go back there right now, but if you read Zechariah 12:7-9, you'll find that the striking of Israel's shepherd results in the scattering of the sheep. So when Christ was crucified, what happened? Israel was scattered. Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed. The city was overtaken. Israel will be regathered in the last days, with two-thirds of them perishing. And the remaining third are prepared for the reign of Christ. So this fits exactly with what Zechariah says too. And you can read those verses between the classes if you like. So next time, we'll talk about a little more of these interactions, and we'll talk about the war between Michael and the bad angels and see how far we get in chapter 12. I was hoping to finish it next hour, but I might not be able to. So, Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for your prophecies. We pray that we can keep a proper attitude toward nation Israel. And we pray that we can remember that nation Israel is the apple of your eye, and that we can stand by them, and we pray that we can reach them with the gospel message. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.